Let's pray together. God, may we not give up, never stop pursuing you. Yes, Lord, we love you and we want to be more like you and your son Jesus. However, there are times that we put other things ahead of our desire to be with you and follow you. Help us to not procrastinate or make excuses on seeking you and following you, yearning for your holiness in our lives. For we pray this and we proclaim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 14, if you will. Anybody want a dark chocolate? Oh, that was a pretty good toss there. Anybody else? Oh, yeah, and now your hands go up. Yeah. All right, good. One more. Oh, that was an awesome catch by Mr. Aiken. That was great. All right. Where are we at? What chapter are we on? Luke 14. All right, good. Sorry, got a little distracted there. Now, before we get into the scripture, how many of you never procrastinate? How many of you do procrastinate? Yeah, okay, so, yeah, I mean, this is something that most humans do, don't we? I mean, I procrastinate at times. When the day's long and you know you have to get in that walk, that good walk, well, yeah, you put it off, don't you? Or when you need to get something done at home, like, you know, maybe finishing up some trim work, you know, you kind of put that off as well. Perhaps you have something at work that you kind of get done, but you know it's just kind of a big, tedious task. You kind of shove it off to the side a little bit. You'll get to it later. Now, there are always things that we feel that we have to do that we kind of push off until later, don't we? But of course, when we choose not to do things now, as we choose to put things off because of these excuses, there will come a time that you have to get it done. But sometimes by the time you need to get it done, it's kind of too late, isn't it? You know, I do procrastinate from time to time. I make excuses for not doing things right now. My guess is that probably a lot of other people make some same excuses. We put many things off because of the things that we need. We put things off for our families, and we even put things off for our jobs, procrastinating all the way. But I also believe that we put things off in our spiritual lives as well. You know, there are many people who love the Lord, who profess their love for God, yet in many ways, they have reservations. We love the Lord, but, and sometimes that big but gets in the way, right? Some bigger buts than others, right? But those big buts get in the way. We love you, Lord, but we have too many sporting events for our kids. We love you, Lord, but I'm just too tired. I love you, Lord, but I'm too old or too young or not equipped or too far away to be with you or develop into a strong disciples. I love you, Lord, but see, excuses arise, don't they? When some of us are called to commit ourselves to a life of discipleship in Christ, to commit to having a walk that honors God, to serving as witnesses of God in the world. I love you, but excuses arise when we are called to be faithfully present in ministry and the worship of God, our lives, our world of Christ. But as we're going to find out in today's scripture, excuses are nothing new. Now here's where we are in the scriptures, if you look with me. Jesus is in this major teaching process in the chapters of 13 and 14 in the book of Luke. And he's really challenging people to live as followers of God. Parable after parable, story after story, Jesus shows some simple yet profound truths. Discipleship is vital. Holiness is paramount. I mean, he goes into the story of a mustard seed and of the narrow gate. Living a life of holiness is important, something we need to do and continue doing in our life as followers of Christ. Now see, Jesus then goes to the Pharisee's house for dinner. And while he's there, he notices that everyone is trying to sit in seats of honor. Everyone's trying to be the best, the most honored. And Jesus turns to them and basically says, if you really want to be honored, if you really want to be lifted up, you need to be humble. Don't think more highly than yourself. Be humble, and perhaps you will be given a seat of honor. He then goes on to say that when you have a dinner, you don't invite people of honor. You to invite people that will repay you, but you're to invite the poor and the lame and the downtrodden. And when you do that, your reward will be in heaven. Now, can you imagine the Pharisees at this point, at this dinner? I mean, they must have been pretty upset, right? I mean, here Jesus was at a banquet telling the guests at the banquet that they were doing it all wrong. I mean, holy moly, that's what I love about Jesus. He's willing to give the last 10% of the truth, always willing to teach in the midst of a difficult situation. And as Jesus does this, as Jesus is teaching, giving the last 10% to the crowd, he gets an amen, right? Well, in the words of the scripture, it says this: blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God, is what it says. Blessed is the one who thinks about the least and the lost and the lonely and invites them to the table, for they will feast with the Lord. And Jesus hears this. And like any good preacher, when you get an amen, you're ready to go for the kill, right? Yes. Amen. Thank you. That's the appropriate word at that point. So he goes into this other story. And he says these words, look along with me. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, now everything's ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought a field and I must go see it, please. Excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Excuse me, please. And another said, I just got married, I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master, and the owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, go out quickly to the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And sir, the servant said, you've been done, but there's still room. And the master told his servant, go out into the roads and into the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, yet not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. As we start dissecting the scripture, in verse 16, we have this image of a man that's preparing the banquet. And the man is often seen as a metaphor for God here. So think about this as God's banquet. The banquets in ancient world were often held to mark some kind of transition in your life. I mean, think about the prodigal son and how when he returned, they had a big banquet. Or banquets were also held to kind of affirm relationships between individuals, like the marriage supper for the king's son, right? When a person decides to have a banquet, invitations would be sent out. And those who were accepted invitations, well, they were counted as those that would be attending the feast. Now, the feast was prepared based on the number of people who accepted the invitation, kind of like what our ladies do when we have like a meal here after church one Sunday or something like that. They make sure that all of the people who are coming so that they can prepare for that. Simply, I mean, the more people that come, the more food that has to be prepared. To accept an invitation and then to back out at the last minute would be seen as rude. I mean, the invited guests were socially and morally obligated to attend the banquet once they said yes. So as we continue, the first invitations have already been sent out to everybody, right? There's an understanding of who will be there, how many will be there, and then once they have all of that, the second invitation is sent out. The meal was prepared based on the number of people who accepted this meal. And the second invitation was sent out to let them know that the meal was ready. So again, the man sent out the servant saying, tell everyone to come, for the meal is ready. So the servant goes out and he lets everybody know that the banquet is ready and it's time to eat. And at this point, the food had been purchased. The time had been spent making the food. To refuse to come once that invitation was sent out was to rude and insulting, but it would also place a financial burden on the host. All that food, a waste of money, and that's what happened. You see, the servants go out, and all of a sudden, all of those who have accepted the invitation are now making excuses as to why they didn't go. They're trying to put off this dinner. Things have suddenly popped up in their lives that they would rather do rather than go to this banquet. In Luke 18, it says that they all alike began to make excuses. And so as we enter into the meat of the scripture, we see that there are three excuses that are made on why people do not come to the banquet. The first excuse we have is that of materialism. The first person was so concerned with what he has, he decided to not come to the banquet. Listen to his excuse. He just bought a field. The immediacy of this purchase and the need to then go see it, I'm calling lie on this one.
Truly, no one would make a purchase without having seen it first, right? I mean, you wouldn't go and you wouldn't just buy a house without going inside and having a look around, would you? This guy was saying in no uncertain terms that the material possessions that he had were more important to him than the relationship of the host. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal." Jesus cautions them about setting their hearts on material things, which would eventually lead to rust and decay. They have of no eternal value, whereas life with Jesus is everlasting. That's where our real treasure lies, right? And if we cherish God's kingdom while we live here on earth, we will have riches beyond all that we can ever own or compare to in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroy, where thieves cannot steal. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This man made an excuse to favor material things over going to the banquet of the host. The land he had purchased was more important than the relationship he had. And so my first question to you this morning is, do you have a need for stuff in your life? Is your need to have more things more important than your relationship with God? Second excuse is found in verse 19, and it's excuse of busyness or even work. The servant goes to another man and tells him that the food is ready. And the man said to his, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen." That's 10 oxen, okay? "And I'm going to try them out." Now, listen. The teams of oxen in Jesus' day were sold one of two ways. First, they were either taken to a nearby marketplace and a nearby field, and there they plowed a field. And anybody wishing to buy them would get a chance to drive the oxen himself and examine the animals thoroughly in order to see if they worked well together as a team. Or the owner of the team announces that there's a team of oxen for sale, and they say the date and the time and the location of where these oxen could be tried out, and prospective purchasers would come and try them out, watch them, put them out on the field, and do that. And only after an entire team had been examined and tried out would even a price be discussed. So basically, this guy would not have made a purchase of these oxen unless he already tried them out or had already seen them at work. Lie number two. It's in this excuse this man was too busy running his farm to stop and attend the supper. He was more concerned with his business and his busyness than his relationship with the host. His excuse was probably a lie because no one would go out and buy oxen unless they had a chance to drive them and see them work as a team. This guy wasn't the smartest bulb in the knife drawer. Everything else was more important than his concern for the host. And again, like the first individual, he was rude and insulting to the host. But I have too much on my plate, he said. I mean, let's be honest here. We're so ready to come and do things that serve us rather than serving others. We are so ready to do things that we want to do rather than those things that we need to do. We procrastinate. We make excuses that are better for us in the long term. I don't come to church because I have way too much to do. I don't get involved with a life group or ministry because I have no time. It's not about being too busy for me or even this church even. It's about how we tend to be too busy for God. That we tend to be too busy for the things that God is calling us to do. And friends, here's the tough word. If you are too busy for God, and this is real simple, you are too busy because you are putting everything else before the number one thing that's supposed to be in your life. To love God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that is the number one thing in your life. Question number two, are you too busy to be focused on what God is calling you to do and who God is calling you to be? But the final excuse is found in verse 20, and I think this is the toughest one. He says this, "I just got married, so I can't come." The final excuse has to do with family and relationships. Now, hang in with me here, because I know any time that we bring up family and relationships and I start to go off on this, I know people get a little bit tense. While one could suppose that there's no reason why a newlywed could not bring his wife to attend this banquet is just beyond me. I just got married, and therefore I cannot come. So he's blaming the reason why he cannot get married on who? His wife. It would be cruel and unbecoming to use his marriage as an excuse. Did you notice in the first two excuses, each of the people kind of asked or at least apologized that they couldn't come. But unlike the other two, this man doesn't even ask to be excused. He rudely announces that he's not coming. I will come, but my wife, she won't let me go. I will come, but my husband, you know, he's a little stickler for that. I would come, but my children need me. I would go, but my friends. When we put our family and we put our friends in front of God, well, we are saying, in effect, that they are more important. And that's difficult, right? I mean, because we can see and we can hear and we can touch and we can be with our friends. We can be with our family, and that's so important to us. We are so concerned about offending them, right? What we often do is defer to them over and above what we are to do with God and what we are to offer God. And yeah, this is tough and it's difficult and it's hard work. And it doesn't mean that we are to neglect our family or neglect friends. What it means is that when we accept a call to the great banquet table, ready to go, then sometimes we need to cast off our family and friends so that we can fully be present with where God is calling us to be and who God is calling us to be. We need to be discerning on what God is calling us to do, and then when we accept the call, we need to follow through. So your third question today is, are you using your family, your friends, and other relationships as an excuse to not follow God's will in your life? These excuse makers, they condemn themselves. Their excuses are only a thin veil hiding the fact that they just don't want to come. There's no rational reason why someone would not want to be a part of a feast. They just don't want to. And let's continue with the candor, shall we? There are a lot of Christians who make excuse for not living with the Lord, who say, I love you, Lord, but the reason is they just don't want to. Luke 14:26 says this, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate their father or mother or wife or children or brothers, sisters, yet their own wife, he cannot be my disciple. That's a tough word. No interest, no love, not even family loyalties, not even my own life should be placed before living for Christ and being his disciples. Now I'm looking around, I'm seeing some of your faces, and I think you're thinking, are you kidding me, Brian? I am to put my family second? My friends, second. My work, second. You've got to be kidding me. Nope. Jesus is first. Always. His call in your life is first. Always. There's no ifs, ands, or buts there. There's a great theologian. His name is Charles Spurgeon. And this is what he says. Listen to this. This rocks me every time I read this. If Christ should bid me go this way, and my mother did hang around my neck and draw me another, and my father were on my way, were in my way, bowing at my knees with tears, entreating me not to go, and my children plucking at my skirts should seek to pull me the other way, I must unclasp my mother, push to the very ground my father, and put aside my children, for I must follow Christ. Could you imagine doing that to your mom or your dad or your wife or your husband or your children, when you are called to come to the table? But the parable continues by answering such a thought in verse 21 and following. It says this, so the servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master of the house became angry. The master of the house, which represents God, became angry. And how did he show his anger? He didn't smite, O great smiter, those who refused, right? He sent his servants to do what? Invite other guests. He did not plead with the guests who had insulted him. He simply found other people to take their place. In the last part of verse 21, the host tells his servants, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Putting it in God's term, as God being the host of the banquet, those who he first invited who refused to come, see, they represented this general sentiment of the nation of Israel. And Jesus is sending a reminder to those at the dinner who are trying to be the best, be the first in the kingdom, better be sure that they are making it into the kingdom at all. But with that shared, verse 21 and 23 share good news. See, we are on the list of this banquet. We are invited to this table. No matter what you've done or where you have done it or how many times that you have failed, we are the poor and the lame and the downtrodden that the servants were told to bring to the table. We are in need of this great banquet. We are the ones that God wants to fill the table with. In the parable, the less desirable element of the world is invited, and there is still room. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you were commanded, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house can be filled. Where's Lindsay Murphy? Lindsay, will you find five people to come up here and sit at this table? Compel them to come in. Make them come in. Just tell them. Just get them out of their seat. Drag them up there if you have to. Five people. Five people. Five people. Have a Hershey Kiss. Mr. Aiken, if you jump over that sod and land, that'd be awesome. That'd be like cat-like reflexes. Don't do that, really. Keith, we're not covered for that, no. All right. Good. I like it. Making them come down from the upper level there. The servant said, Master, it has been done as you have commanded, yet there is still more room. And the master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. You did. you didn't do the teacher no eye contact rule, right? It's interesting to note in the first invitation, there's a word that says come, right? It's come and be with us, right? The second invitation, when he goes out to kind of the streets and he says, you know, there's still more room, it's this idea of bringing in, you bring in the poor and the blind and the lame. Not just the rejected lower class of the Israelites were invited, but when there was still room, the servants were told to compel people to come in. This ragtag group of people, these stinky, sweaty, poor, lame, blind people up here, these lowest of the lows, these scoundrels of our society, were brought into the great banquet table. They are invited to be at the Lord's table. Isn't that wonderful and amazing? That even you get to sit at this awesome banquet table to accept what Jesus has done in your life and to recognize the power of the cross and to be able to sit together. All of these sinners, me included, get to sit at this table. There's a story by a guy, Tony Campolo. He was on a trip to Hawaii, and he had a late night, and jet lag kind of kept him up, and he went to this donut shop, and he was sitting at the counter, and he overheard several prostitutes talking to one another. And one of them, Agnes, was sharing that she had a birthday that night. And she had left, and Tony kind of said, well, kind of talked to her. He said, well, why don't we throw a party for Agnes? And so the girls agreed to bring some decorations, and the cook, he decided he was going to go ahead and bake a cake. And the next night, they all gathered together, and they all had the decorations, and they all had this cake. And Agnes walked in, and they started singing happy birthday to her. And tears just streamed down her face. And as she could kind of get herself together, she said, "Can I buy us another cake so that I could take this one home and show my mom?" And with that, she took the cake and left, and all of a sudden, there was just silence that kind of filled the shop, and Tony Campola, he began to pray, and he said, "Lord, we thank you for Agnes, and we thank you for your love for her, and you loved her enough to go to the cross for her, and thank you for being the best present at all, of all, the present of sending your son Jesus down here." And when he raised his head, he noticed that all the prostitutes and the cooks and the people in the place, they had their heads bowed, and they were praying along well, and the cook looked at him and said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" And Tony admitted that he was. And the cook asked, "Well, what kind of church do you have?" And he says, "The kind of church that throws parties for prostitutes and gives invitations for sinners." I pray that we can hear the weight of those words this morning. I pray that we can hear the weight of Jesus' words this morning. That we have been invited to come to the banquet table. That we have been invited to sit at the table with Lord Jesus. That we have been compelled and encouraged and challenged to be sitting at the banquet table. And whether it is we accept Jesus today, or whether it is we decide to dive deeper into our discipleship with Christ, whether we serve God more through the ministries that are here, or we attend a life group, each of us has been invited to this table. So the message today is that we must not let anything stand in the way of us responding to the invitation that God has given to us. Not only that, but there are people in this world that would not normally be invited to this table. So who are those people? Who are the people that we have been compelled to go out and to share the love of Christ with? Are they so different from us that we just can't work up the courage to ask them to come to this table? Whatever it is, friends, we need to be willing to be servants for God and to invite people to the table. I mean, there's another seat, right? I mean, there's an empty seat ready for you to sit here. And there's an empty seat ready for others to sit here. Because, friends, I hope that we become a church, that we are a church that throws parties for prostitutes, and that we are inviting sinners to walk alongside of us in this journey. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, I just pray that we can be that kind of church. Yeah, God, we don't accept the sin. We understand that there are things that we really have to be attentive to. But the fact is, God, every single person has an invitation to this banquet table. No matter what they've done or where they've been or who they are, how many earrings, tattoos, struggles that they've had in the past, Lord God, that everybody is invited to this table. And so, God, yeah, it's the least and the lost and the lonely. And, God, I am right in the front of that line. So thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus to care for us, to redeem us to you. And, God, may we love Ephrata. May we love one another in such a way that brings honor and glory to your name. May we seek out the least and the lost and the lonely and invite them, compel them, God, to come to this table. Because there's a bountiful feast, God, of your love and your grace and your hope. And, God, we are so grateful. So, God, walk with us, encourage us, challenge us, and love on us, Lord God, as we continue to surrender ourselves to you and your call. For we pray these things and we name them in the precious name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks, guys.